middle of nowhere, West Texas, when a car broke down, and I thought we were in the middle of nowhere, but it turned out we were just outside Abilene, Texas. So praise the Lord for that. He really worked on our behalf there. If you know anything about trying to call churches and calling pastors, Monday generally is not a good day to get a hold of a pastor. A lot of times that's their off day. But I didn't know anybody in that area in Abilene. I just pulled out my phone. I searched some churches in the area. The first church that I came to, I called him. I got the pastor on the first try. They had a missions apartment at their church. He was able to come pick up the family so that we can get off the side of the road. Got the tow truck there in 10 minutes, which is pretty quick, and got it towed into town and to the mechanic, and they just finished it up today. Wife was able to go pick that up, and she and the family will be driving in tomorrow. So I don't know if they'll make it in for the service tomorrow evening. It's about a 9.5-hour drive for them tomorrow. So please pray for her as she drives with the kids there. But I was able to get a rental car and get over here so that we didn't miss the meeting. We didn't want to have to cancel and miss out. We were scheduled to be with you guys last year for your missions conference. But obviously, because of the COVID thing, that got canceled. But I was thankful that we were able to schedule again. And I was like, I don't want to miss 2 years in a row. So I was determined to get here. And the Lord provided and took care of that. So thank you so much, church. And I'm looking forward to them getting to be here with me for the rest of the missions conference. If you would, go ahead and open your Bibles to John chapter 2. John chapter 2, while you're turning there, I'll go ahead and just kind of introduce myself, and then where God called us to go. We'll be presenting our ministry in detail on Sunday evening, so I'd encourage you to come back, please, on Sunday night, and so you could be a part and hear that presentation. But my name is Caleb Bruner, and my family is on their way. My wife, Nora, and we have three children, Jason, Caden, and Molly. We're sent out of Higher Plain Baptist Church in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. I had the privilege of growing up in that church. My family moved there in 1996. I was getting ready to go into the fourth grade, so I got to start my fourth grade education there in the Christian school, at the church there. And then through that Christian school, I was in a chapel service in the fifth grade and realized that I wasn't saved and I needed to accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, just not as the God and Savior of my parents, but for myself. I did that in fifth grade. In the sixth grade, we had to do a research paper on a country. And since I was a sixth grade young man, I decided I wanted to pick something that was interesting. If I had to do this research paper, I wanted it to be interesting. So I chose the country of Australia. Snakes, crocodiles, spiders, kangaroos, koalas, all kinds of interesting and exciting things. One of the things people tell me all the time, that's the place where everything can kill you, right? That is somewhat true. There are quite a few dangerous species in the country of Australia. Unfortunately, our neighbors to our southeast in New Zealand somehow got away with having no snakes at all. Australia has over 150 different species of snake, and a good chunk of them are venomous. They have 10 of the most venomous snakes in the world right there in Australia. So New Zealand gets nothing, and we get everything else. So that's a blessing. But Lord called us to, I did that research paper anyways on the country of Australia. And through that research paper, the Lord began working in my heart. Our church had a missions conference for a week every year. It was during the school year, so the missionaries would come over to the school. And we would have sessions with the missionaries, get to ask them all kinds of crazy, interesting questions, and get introduced and really had a heart for missions, the church there. And by the time I got into high school, I really felt the Lord begin to work in my heart and change that interest in the country of Australia and the animals and the wildlife and the landscape of Australia into a burden for the people of Australia and seeing them have the opportunity to hear the gospel. By the time I got into high school, I knew God wanted me to be a missionary in the country of Australia. When graduation came, it then came time to make that most important decision. Where do I go to Bible college? And I had the very difficult question, decision to make, because I only had to go about 100 yards across the parking lot and attend Oklahoma Baptist College. Not only did my church have the Christian school there, but they had a Bible college also. And I'm so thankful for the privilege and the opportunity that I had to grow up in a church that had a desire not only to reach the community and the people, people of Oklahoma City, but also had a desire to train up the young people in the church and in the community with a good godly Christian education, but also had a desire to see young men and young ladies get a good solid Bible-based education and training for ministry in the Bible college there. And what a privilege that was to be able to be a part of the ministry there. And they are our sending church. And so, like I said, on Sunday night, we'll present the ministry of Australia in more detail. So just a little teaser there for you. And we'll present what God has called us to do in the outback of Australia. And that'll be the focus of our ministry. So please come back on Sunday evening, and we'll present that at that time. John chapter 2 this evening, we'll read the first 11 verses of the chapter here, John chapter 2. We'll start there in verse number 1 and read down through verse number 11. The Bible says, "And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him." Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day you've given us, Lord, and the opportunity that we have to be in church this evening, Lord. I pray now that you would bless the message, Lord. Fill me with your Spirit. Give me the words to say that we may be a blessing this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this is a unique passage of Scripture. It's probably a well-known and familiar passage of Scripture for many of you. And honestly, at first glance, you might be wondering, how is he going to apply this necessarily for a missions conference? But bear with me as we get through this. And when we think about the life of Jesus Christ, when we think about his earthly ministry, and we read through the 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there's one thing that stands out: the miracles that Jesus performed. Well, growing up in church and going to Sunday school and junior church and Christian school, one of the main things you learned about as you studied the life of Jesus Christ were the miracles that Jesus performed. And many of us probably have a favorite miracle that Jesus performed. I remember growing up and learning and hearing the different accounts of the miracles that Jesus performed and hearing about how there was those 4 men that each carried a corner of a bed. And they had a man that had palsy. And they were going to bring him to Jesus to see Jesus work a miracle in his life. And they came to Jesus, and what did they find? They found the house full, packed. They couldn't get in because of the press. And there was no way for them to get this man to Jesus. But that didn't stop them. That didn't deter them. What did they do? They went up to the roof of that house. And the Bible says that they opened up the roof of that house, and they lowered that man down so that he could see Jesus. And as a kid, when you're thinking about that, obviously you don't understand the difference that they didn't have houses like we have houses today. And you're just thinking about how in the world would they get up on the roof with that man? And how in the world could they manage to open up a hole big enough in that roof to lower this man down without injuring anybody, hurting? And man, what a story. What an amazing account and an exciting account of a miracle that Jesus performed and how he healed that man that day because of the faith and because of the work that those friends of his had and did that day. And we think about other ones. I think of how Jesus calmed the storm on the Sea of Galilee. He stood up in the midst of them and said, "Peace, be still." And the disciples, their response was, "What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the waves obey him?" And the awe and surprise and wonder that they had that Jesus could just speak those simple words and the sea would fall calm and still. I think of the little boy who came to listen to Jesus one day, and he brought that lunch of his, the 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. And we think about how they came and he listened to Jesus that day, and Jesus commanded that they all sit down to eat, but they didn't have any food, and that boy gave his lunch to Jesus. That small lunch of just five barley loaves and two small fish. And he got to see Jesus that day feed 5,000 plus women and children. With this, that small loaf. And not only that, then that they didn't just get a little bit, but the Bible tells us that they were all filled. And that there were 12 baskets of leftovers. What an amazing thing to be a part of. What an amazing miracle and excitement there. I think of Lazarus. He's died. He's been buried. They've covered the tomb with the stone. And Jesus comes and approaches the tomb that day, and he says to roll the stone away. And everybody's like, Jesus, I don't think that's a very good idea. You know, he's been dead and he's stinking. You know, maybe we shouldn't do this. But they roll the stone away. And I just imagine being there that day. There's a crowd there and Jesus there. He weeps for his dear friend Lazarus. And then he says these simple words, Lazarus, come forth. Not only you, but if I would have been there that day, I was like, no way. No, that's not. Maybe he means something else. What's going to happen? Lazarus walks out of the tomb. What does the Bible say? And he's still wrapped up in the grave clothes. And I remember just about that time in junior church, there would be someone coming through the door all wrapped up in toilet paper, pretending to be some mummy or something like that, coming out of the grave that day. What an amazing event that happened that day. And man, the lives that were touched and the lives that were changed each and every time that Jesus performed a miracle. Then we come here to John chapter 2. We read this account of the miracle in Cana of Galilee at the wedding. And honestly, if you're like me, you read through this account. And in this day and age of entertainment and media and different things, you read this account and it could be easy to just kind of push it to the side. Now, that doesn't really seem like a big deal, does it? Nobody was raised from the dead. Nobody was healed of a deadly disease. He didn't calm a fierce storm on the Sea of Galilee. The Bible says that he turned, I don't want to say it simply, but he turned the water into wine. And it would be easy for us to say, well, what's the point of that? And what's the big deal? And in our day, in our terminology, well, that's just not quite as exciting. That's not as cool as calming the storm or raising Lazarus from the dead. It would seem almost insignificant. But it's a miracle. We see here in verse number 11, the Bible says, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee. This is one of his first miracles of his earthly ministry. The beginning of what's going to happen over the next 3.5 years. And we see the unique and the difference of this miracle. Well, this evening, I want to spend a few minutes looking at this miracle and see, yes, it is different. And yes, it can seem a little insignificant at first. But there's a purpose behind this miracle. Obviously, everything that Jesus did was done for it with a purpose. In this miracle, it's not clear at first whose life was changed as a result of the miracle. Let's be honest. When Jesus performed the miracle, someone's life was changed. Wouldn't you agree with me that the disciples on the Sea of Galilee that day, when Jesus calmed the storm, their life was changed that day. You can agree with me that the 5,000 plus women and children and that boy who gave his lunch of just the five barley loaves and two fish, his life and their lives were changed the day they saw Jesus feed the multitude. The man of palsy who was lowered through the roof that day, his life was changed. Lazarus, being raised from the dead, his life was changed that day. Whose life was changed in this miracle? If we look at this miracle, we see a group of servants that day who helped and assisted Jesus in performing the miracle. Look with me. The Bible says, in verse number 3, and when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. We see the problem. They've run out of wine at the wedding feast. We don't know the circumstances surrounding this, but obviously it's happened, and Mary has found out about it, and what does she do? She turns to the one man she knows can fix it. She approaches Jesus, and she says, Jesus, they have no wine. What does Jesus say? In verse number 4, Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. We get the indication in this, that here that Jesus really isn't planning on doing anything about it. An interesting verse here in the way he responds that day. But notice how that doesn't deter Mary. Look with me in verse number 5. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. We see these servants this evening who helped and assisted Jesus in the performing of this miracle. And firstly, this evening, we see that the servants were willing to serve. They were willing to serve. Simply put, Mary approaches them and says, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Well, who is he? Jesus. Well, who is Jesus? He's an invited guest at the wedding. These servants were not his servants. The Bible tells us this is the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, one of the first miracles that he's performed here. And we see here that it's very possible that these servants did not know who Jesus was. It's very possible that this is the first time that they've met this man named Jesus. Yet we see that Mary says, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. They were willing because when Jesus gave the command, they were obviously still there to hear and obey that command. They were willing to obey. They had a problem. Wouldn't you agree? It was their responsibility to make sure that the guests were taken care of. It was their responsibility to make sure that the feast was going according to plan. And we see here that obviously it hadn't. Something had gone wrong. They had run out of wine. And we see here that they have a problem. Yet we see their willingness to listen to this guest of the wedding, Jesus. They were willing to serve that day. You know, as Christians, we accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. We are called to be servants of Jesus Christ. It is our mission, it is our objective, it is our purpose for being in this world and on this earth to be a servant for our Savior, to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Jesus isn't going to force us to do those things. He wants some servants who are willing to serve. You know, the Bible says in Psalm chapter 40 and verse number 8, I delight to do thy will. Think about that. I delight, not like, not want, not will do. I delight to do thy will. I mentioned how I grew up in a Christian home. Did you know that growing up in a Christian home, there's lots of times that you're serving God, but it's not willingly? I had to do it. I didn't have a choice. We were going to church on Sunday. We were going to church on Wednesday. We were going out on soul winning on Thursday night. I was going to the Christian school. I was participating in all those different things. Those are things that I had to do. Now, there were times, thankfully, because the Lord was working in my heart, that I was willing. And I could say that I delighted to do His will, but not all the time. You know, there's times as Christians that we're serving God. We're doing those things that we're supposed to do, but we're doing them more out of duty because it's what's expected of us than out of love for what Jesus Christ has done for us. In those moments, in our heart, we can't truly say that we delight in doing His will. We're just doing it because it's what's expected. Well, I'm in church, because if I'm not in church, someone's going to call me and ask me, where were you on Sunday? You know, we do those things because we don't want to be looked down on. We know how to put on the outward appearance. But in our hearts, there's no delight or passion service that we're giving. We're not willing servants. But not only that, we see something else. In verse number 6, we see that the servants were prepared to serve. You know, it's one thing to be willing to serve. And honestly, I'm sure each and every one of us in here would agree and raise our hands that we want to serve God. You're here tonight. You want to serve God. But being willing to serve and being prepared to serve are two different things. We come down to the altar, and I remember as a kid, you come down to the altar, Lord, I want to serve you. Lord, I want to do those things that are right. Lord, I'm willing to do what you want me to do. Then we go back home, and we end up doing the exact same thing that we've always done. What are we doing right now to prepare ourselves to serve the Lord? Because guess what? There's a preparation that needs to be done. You know, the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to prepare ourselves spiritually to serve the Lord. Just because we're saved doesn't mean that we're prepared to serve God. We need to serve God, but we have to prepare ourselves to serve God. We have to study. We have to know what we believe and why we believe it. Like I said, the purpose of our service, the directive that we've been given, is to be a witness for Jesus Christ, to give the gospel to those around us. That's not something that we can just do off the cuff. It's not something that it takes preparation. We have to know what we believe and why we believe it. Can we effectively and efficiently share the gospel with someone? I'm not just talking about giving out a tract. That's good, and we need to give tracts. But when's the last time you have led someone through that tract? Can you lead someone through that tract? Or with something else, without a tract? Can you share the gospel? Are you prepared? I think about growing up. When I was in elementary, I did not like sports. Sports were not my thing. I was a skinny, scrawny little kid, and I got nothing as far as athletic ability. My older brother, Zach, missionary in Brazil, he loved sports. He did well in sports. My two younger brothers, they liked sports, and they did decently well in sports, too. In fact, my brother right under me, he started in basketball and played before I did. And I sat the bench, and he played. And, you know, that was just the way. The sports gene skipped me in the family. I didn't enjoy sports. Because I didn't enjoy sports, guess what? I didn't know anything about sports. Nada. Nothing. And, of course, there in Christian school, all the guys in my class, what did they like? Sports. Of course, they loved sports. They watched sports. They participated in sports. Now, as I got older into junior high and high school, mainly because I was required to, once again, I didn't want to play football. My dad said, "You're playing football." Yay for me. That was not exciting. I hated. I was one of those kids in the school that dreaded the 3 o'clock bell during football season. That was the only thing I could think about during school, was the fact that at 3 o'clock, I was going to go out behind the school on the field and get crushed for an hour and a half. That's the only thing my brain as a sixth grade, scrawny, tiny little kid could think about. Crunch. Ouch. This is not fun. As I got older, I began to appreciate and enjoy sports a little bit more. But at this point, no. Didn't like it. So the guys in my class, they did. They enjoyed sports. So if they loved sports, guess what they talked about? Sports. Every kid's job, every kid's desire in school is one thing, to fit in. The ones to be the oddball, the one left out. So I would listen to the conversation, and every once in a while I'd work up guts and courage to go ahead and say something during the conversation. The conversation was always about sports. I always, obviously, had no clue what I was talking about or no clue what was going on here. I didn't watch the football game over the weekend. I didn't know anything. But I wanted to participate. So I would open my mouth and I would say something. I'd work up the courage. I got something I can add. Maybe I watched about a minute of that football game over the weekend and I know what they're talking about. I remember that game. I can't really watch it. It was just on the TV because my brother was watching or something like that. So I would say something. What would happen? I remember this distinctly. Conversation would stop. It would pause. They would turn. They would look at me. There would be this awkward silence. And then they would continue the conversation as if nothing happened. In that moment, what did they know? I had no clue what I was talking about. And it was ridiculous that I would even try to sound like I knew what I was talking about. Maybe you've been in a situation like that. Maybe you've known someone that found themselves in a situation like that. Well-meaning, just want to be a part, but obviously don't know what they're talking about. We all have some area of life that we don't know anything about. Nobody knows everything about everything. But think with me, when we go out and we're being a witness for Jesus Christ, and we approach that person, we knock on their door, and we have an opportunity to share the gospel. Now, I'm not going to say that we need to be perfect and fluid and smooth. I've stumbled through the gospel more times than I can count. I'm sure we can all say that. But that person, as they're listening to us that day, will they leave that conversation like the young men in my class thinking that person doesn't really know what they're talking about? Or feeling that maybe they don't truly believe what they're saying? Are we prepared to be a witness? Are we prepared to serve the Lord? Not only prepared spiritually, but prepared physically to serve. And guess what? If we're going to be a witness for Jesus Christ, yes, we need to know what we believe and why we believe it, but it's going to take us physically going out there and being a witness. We can't just sit in here in our church and expect them to come to us. We are to go out and find them and compel them and convince them and share the gospel with them. That takes us physically having to go out there and reach them. We have to prepare ourselves physically to serve. Real quickly, I don't want to spend too much longer on this, but real quickly, example from my childhood once again. There are two major types of people in this world. We all understand personalities, right? And I understand that there's multiple different types of personalities, but we'll focus on pretty much the main two. There is one group of people who are very outgoing. They enjoy group conversation. In fact, they excel in group conversation. They can talk to anybody, anytime, anywhere, at any moment. No problem. Extroverts, right? Outgoing, exuberant. They excel at it. It's natural for them. I'm sure there's some of you in here tonight that are that way. On the other side, we have what we call the introverts. The ones that don't like to talk to people. The ones that don't excel at talking in groups. The ones that cannot talk to anybody at any moment and any time about anything. They'd rather keep to themselves. They'd rather go shopping, get their stuff, and check out at self-checkout because there's no cashier there. I love self-checkout. I don't know if you get me, but I am naturally an introvert. I didn't excel in the group setting. I enjoyed school. I enjoyed my doing my work and my homework. I was one of those weird kids. Obviously, I didn't do well in sports. I didn't have anything else. It was school. That's what I enjoyed, science and history and math and all those weird things like that. And I didn't excel in that public setting. It's not my natural personality. But you know, God has given me opportunities that were meant to prepare me to serve Him. Yet so many times as Christians, I'm afraid we let our personality limit our ability to serve the Lord. We're given an opportunity to serve, And we say, well, that's just not my personality. Well, I'm just not good in that area. I think maybe I would do better in this area. We want to serve, but we limit God and we limit ourselves because we're denying God the opportunity to work in our life. We sing that song as kids. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Are we allowing God to work in our life? Guess what? God may not want you to work with kids for the rest of your life, but maybe he has something he desires to teach you in that short amount of time that he puts you in that opportunity. Are we taking advantage of that opportunity? Are we preparing ourselves to serve the Lord? It's one thing to be willing. Another thing to be prepared. Are we allowing God to work in our life? We're all commanded to go. Whether we're an introvert or an extrovert, we're all commanded to go. Are we allowing God to work in our life? I think God maybe can help mold and make us and change our personality. And maybe not even that, not even change it, but better prepare us with the personality that he gave us to serve him. We can use the strengths that God has given us naturally to serve him, if we'll just allow God to work in our lives. But yet so many times as Christians, we deny God the opportunity. We're not preparing to serve the Lord. We see their willing service. We see their prepared service. Look with me in verse number 7. We'll see the third thing this evening. Michael says there, and Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. Very simply, thirdly, they were obedient in their service. They were obedient in their service. They were willing. They were prepared. And now when Jesus gave the command, they were obedient. Well, let's see what Jesus told them to do. What did he tell them to do? Fill the water pots with water. They didn't need water. To them, I'm sure they didn't quite understand how that was going to solve their problem. What were the water pots? The Bible tells us in the previous verse that those water pots were the water pots after the manner of the purifying of the Jews. That was the water pots that they used to wash the hands and the feet. You didn't serve a drink out of these water pots. That was used for cleansing, for washing. And Jesus is now telling them to fill the water pots with water. And we see here, obviously, that as soon as Jesus said that, well, Jesus, don't you know that these water pots, they're kind of dirty. We use these for cleansing and for washing. Isn't there something else we should fill with water, maybe? Should we do something else? Or, Jesus, don't you understand, we don't really need that much water. We've run out of something else. No. What does the Bible say? And they filled them. No hesitation. No question. Jesus said it, and they obeyed. Once again, we remind ourselves that Jesus is an invited guest. Jesus is not their earthly master. I said that this is possible that this is the first time they've met Jesus. He gives them this odd task, and they obey. They just simply obey. As Christians, God needs some servants who will simply obey, even when it doesn't make sense. Yet so many times, God says, this is what I want you to do. Well, Lord, I want to serve you, but I think I would do better if I worked in this way. If I did it this way. We begin to question God. We begin to try to find a better way. We don't just trust that Jesus knows what's best. The Bible tells us, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. We see that they were obedient in their service that day. But not only that, in verse number 7, we see something else. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them. Is that where the verse ends? No, the Bible says very specifically, and they filled them up to the brim. They were wholehearted and complete in their service to Jesus Christ that day. The Bible says that they filled them up to the brim. They did everything that they could possibly do in their service for Jesus Christ that day. Jesus said, fill the water pots with water. and most Christians would have filled them most of the way. Well, I don't know if we really need to fill these all the way up. Maybe we can just fill them 3/4 of the way, and that'll be good enough. How many times have we found ourselves serving God and having the mentality that what we're doing is good enough? Well, surely my service for Jesus is good enough. I'm in church on Sunday. I'm in church on Wednesday. I give my time. I give the mission. Surely what I'm doing for Christ is good enough. Unfortunately, if that's our mentality, then we're not doing our best. Every Christian who is wholehearted in their service to Jesus Christ desires to do something a little more. Is always looking for an opportunity to do just a little more for Jesus today. Are we wholehearted and complete in our service for our Savior? We see their willing service. We see their prepared service. We see their obedient service. We see their wholehearted service. And lastly, in verse number 8, and he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. This is the second command that Jesus has given in this passage. As we look at these two commands, the first one, fill the water pots with water. Yes, it was time consuming. Yes, it took some physical effort. But of the two commands, filling the water pots with water was the easy one. What is Jesus now asking these servants to do? He says, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. Well, who's the governor of the feast? Well, obviously, he is a very important person. It's very possible that he is their master. We don't know for sure, but more than likely, he is their master. The one that holds their livelihood, and in this time, their life in his hand. And Jesus is now saying, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. What do we see here? Four words, and they bear it. We see their faithful service. Their faithful service to Jesus. You see, of the two commands, the second command required faith in what Jesus was asking them to do. The first one, fill the water pots with water. Okay, we can do that. What Jesus is now asking them to take it to their master, they could have very easily said, well, Jesus, we can't take a cup of water from these pots that we use for cleansing to our master. We can't do that. That's unacceptable. That's not what they did. We see that they were faithful to serve Jesus even when the task was difficult, even when they did not know the result of completing that task. I didn't know what was going to happen. This is the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. Possibly the first time they've ever met Jesus. They may not have heard of any of the miracles that Jesus had performed because they haven't happened yet. And what does the Bible say under there? Their faithful service for Jesus. Look with me now in verse number 9. We'll make this application quickly this evening and finish up. Verse number 9, the Bible says, when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was. The governor of the feast didn't know what was going on. The Bible gives us no indication that he knew what happened that day. All he knew was that he received the best he had ever had. He went as far as to even call the bridegroom and praise the bridegroom for what he had just received. But what does the Bible say there? In parentheses, the Bible says, but the servants which drew the water knew. What did the servants know? They had a problem. They'd run out of wine. The servants knew that Jesus told them to fill the water pots with water. The servants knew that as they went out to the well that day, that they drew out water. The servants knew that if they brought it back inside the house that day, and as they poured it into those pots, that it was water. The servants knew that as they filled up each of those pots that day, they filled them with water. The servants knew that when they dipped the cup in, they drew out water. The servants knew that as they took it to the governor that day, that it was water. The servants also knew, though, that when the governor received the cup that day, it was no longer water. The servants saw Jesus work a miracle on their behalf that day. At the beginning, we said that every time Jesus performed a miracle, someone's life was changed. Whose life was changed that day? Was it the governor of the feast who enjoyed the benefits and the results of the miracle that day? Was it the bridegroom who received the praise of the governor that day? Was it the guests at the wedding who got to enjoy the benefits and the results of the miracle that day? No, it was the servants who saw Jesus work a miracle in their life that day. The Bible gives us no indication that anybody else there knew what happened that day. The servants withdrew the water in. The servants, because of their willingness to serve that day, because of their preparation, because of their obedience and their faithfulness, they saw Jesus work a miracle in their life that day. Christian, God has a ministry and a service for each and every one of us. He has something that he wants us to do. Jesus didn't need those servants that day. By the examples of the other miracles that we have in the Bible and the New Testament, Jesus could have stood up before the entire gathering that day and spoke it into existence. He didn't need the servants that day, but he chose to use those servants that day. Why? Because he desired to work a miracle in their life that day. He wanted them to see what he could do in their life that day. Right, dear friend, God does not need us today, but he's chosen to use us, and he desires and he wants to use us, and he wants to work a miracle in our life each and every day. He just needs a willing servant. He needs a prepared servant. He needs an obedient servant. He needs a wholehearted servant and a faithful servant. And the result is God working miracles in your life. God sending me to Australia as a missionary is a miracle in my life. When God began working in my heart for missions, I'll be honest, my first response was excitement. I did a research paper on Australia. I liked the country of Australia. The idea of going to Australia was exciting. In fact, I had an interest in airplanes at that time. I thought it would be just awesome to be an Aussie bush pilot missionary in the country of Australia. Man, exciting. I could fly around and deliver do all these different things, help missionaries. And man, that was exciting. The idea was neat. Interesting. But as I began to think about it more and began to really understand what a missionary actually does, remember I said I was introvert, didn't really like talking to strangers. And now God was asking me to go all the way across to the other side of the world and speak to people who have no desire to hear what I have to say. I began to think, oh man, how in the world can I do that? I quickly figured out I can't. But God can. And I can see how God has put me in a position throughout my life to prepare and how he has prepared me to serve him in the future. I still have lots to learn. There's still more preparation to be done, but I'm more prepared to serve God as a missionary now than I was in high school. I'm more prepared to serve God as a missionary now than I was as a junior in Bible college. One more quick example, and then we'll close. I was a junior in Bible college. We had a missions conference. It was in February, usually the beginning of February every year, so we were in school. And we would have lunch during the day for all the missionaries with college students. And that year, in my junior year, we had a missionary to Australia. Brother Ron Back and his family. They called themselves the Backpack to Australia. I still remember that. I had the opportunity to sit across from him at lunch one of the days there during the missions conference. And obviously, the desire was to ask questions and to learn and to talk and to learn about the country of Australia, to glean experience and information to prepare to serve God as a missionary in Australia. My wife was sitting with me also. She wasn't my wife at that time. She was just someone I was, a friend that I was talking to at that point. And we sat down to lunch. And I'd love to be able to tell you tonight that I sat there for 30, 45 minutes, an hour, and asked every question that I could think of. And learned and gleaned as much information as I could from that missionary that day. But unfortunately, I asked zero questions. And honestly, I don't even know if I said anything other than my name at that meal. I'm a junior in Bible college, studying missions to be a missionary in Australia. And at that point, I couldn't even work up enough courage to ask another missionary to Australia this basic question. I sat there quietly and ate my food. Thankfully, my future wife asked and carried on some conversation with him. But I didn't. I still remember that. Junior in college, I still had a lot to learn. God still had some things that he needed to work in my life. And praise the Lord, I feel I've allowed him to work in my life a little bit. I feel like I've allowed God to prepare me a little bit more for ministry. Deputation has been great preparation because I have to talk to strangers all the time. At meals, all the time. I feel like I've gotten just a little bit better at it. I still struggle with it sometimes. But God, through life experiences and opportunities he brought my way, has better prepared me to serve him. And I see the miracle of service that Jesus is working in my life each and every day because I was willing. God can do the same for each and every one of us. He has a miracle that he desires to work in your life if you'll just be a willing servant. If you'll just be faithful and prepared and obedient to serve him. With every head bowed and every eye closed this evening as Pastor comes. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day you've given us, Lord. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that we've had to be in church. Lord, I thank you for the message that's been given this evening, Lord. I pray that you would help us to open our hearts, receive your word. Lord, work in our hearts. Help us to examine ourselves tonight. Are we willing? Have we yielded ourselves to you to do whatever you would have for us to do? Lord, help us not only to be willing, but to be prepared. Are we preparing ourselves to serve you each and every day? But not only that, Lord, help us to be obedient when you give us the command. Lord, help us to be wholehearted in our service to you each and every day. Lord, help us to be faithful to you. So that when we stand before you one day, we can feel well done, like good and faithful servant. Lord, help us to examine ourselves and our service to you. In Jesus' name we pray.